have an opening word of prayer. Father, we thank you for each one who's here tonight. We pray that you would guide and direct in every aspect of the service. We pray that you will be honored and glorified by all that is said and done. We pray for those who could not be here tonight. We pray particularly for Jason as he's busy with his job. We pray that you strengthen and encourage him. And pray for others that could not be here as well. For those particularly who are not healthy enough to come and desire to be here, we would desire to see them here. Desire to see them restored to full health and strength, but we leave that in your hands, knowing that sometimes, even in our weakness, you are made strong. And many times in our weakness, we can be good testimonies of grace of God in our lives. So help us as we go about our week, we'll be looking for opportunities to reach people with the gospel of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Don't have any special announcements tonight that I'm aware of. Brother Mark Reno will be back with us on Sunday, so we'll be looking to hear more from him. So that's all I have as for announcements that I know of. All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Go over our memory verses. Hebrews chapter 4. Verses 14 and 15. All right, here we go. Hebrews 4, 14 and 15. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. All right, very good. All right, after our song here, 440, take a prayer request then, 440. Yes, go ahead.
I have a niece, Amber, lives in Ohio. She's going to be having knee replacement surgery. She's only 43, but she's heavy and that's worn on her knees. It's going to be March 26th. I said we can pray for her. She's a little nervous about it. Not saved, however. I believe her father, my brother, is, but I don't believe Amber is, although she did make a profession as a young person. Her name is Amber.
To further explain that, her mother was completely against anything religious, and so I think that's the primary reason for that. As far as we know, she's in hell today, and that's sad. Anything else? Chris?
My next door neighbor, Barb, just a general prayer.
Okay. Do you know anything about her spiritual condition?
Well, she claims to be saved.
Okay.
She's been going to church for decades. But, you know, it goes beyond that.
Right. I understand. Okay.
Good evening. Good to be back. We could open up this evening to 1 John. We'll pick up our study. Thought I was going to have to take a sedative, calm me down after all the news that you're hearing. This coronavirus thing is about to drive me crazy. I shouldn't be alarmed by this kind of stuff because it goes on all the time. But just a few thoughts on this. I could probably talk the whole evening about it before I got done, but I'll just say a couple things. The liberal left controls the media, and the liberal left has an agenda. The liberal left agenda is to control everybody. They don't want to help anybody. They want to control everybody. And if they wanted to help the black people, they could have helped them years ago. All they want are the black people's votes. They want to keep them poor. They don't want to help them out of their economic condition. And it's the same thing with everything else that happens. They want to control the American people. And Rahm Emanuel, who was an advisor to our last president, I don't even like to use his name, but he said at one time, never let a serious crisis go to waste. In other words, anytime something comes up, how can we use this to advance our agenda? And that's what they're doing with this coronavirus. I've never seen so many people so upset and to turn the country on its ear about something that 100 people haven't even died yet in the whole country. Pennsylvania hasn't had one death yet, I don't believe, as last I heard this afternoon, no deaths. And so what they're trying to do is control the country. Now it just drives you crazy, but you have to realize, to sit back and take a breath, say, realize God knows about this. We've had in my lifetime, I believe it's somewhere between 10 and 15 worldwide pandemics. Did you ever hear anything like what they're doing for this one? I mean, when I was in college, we were sent home for, I think it was a week or two, maybe, I forget. And then because of the Hong Kong flu, that was 1968. My wife was one of the ones that happened to have it. But I didn't. I didn't have it. But anyway, I got to go home for a few days early, and I thought that was great. But we've had pandemics all the time, and we never get this kind of thing. But see, they are trying to disrupt what this president is doing. And, you know, and again, I am not a 100% fan of President Trump. I don't like his language. I don't like his attitude and his constantly having to have the last word all the time. All that kind of stuff bothers me. But the things that he has done have helped our country. The appointments that he has made have been good ones. And, you know, it's been better for the Christians under him. Even though, you know, he uses vulgar language and stuff, but the other side's no better, that's for sure. And their appointments would be the wrong ones. So we need to pray for our country. I could go on and on, but let's open here to 1 John. We're in 1 John chapter 2. We started here a couple weeks ago and looking at verses 7 through 11, I believe. And we were talking about this new commandment that he gave unto them, to love one another. And then we talked about the idea that there really wasn't a new commandment because they'd been told that before. But it was new in emphasis. It was new in example. And we talked about those. And then tonight we're talking about verses 9 through 11, the fact that this new commandment to love one another is new in experience. And if a Christian walks in the light, he's in fellowship with God, he should also be in fellowship with others that are in God's family. And you cannot be completely in fellowship with God and yet be not in fellowship with your brother. That's important. And he established this principle in the local church. If we could turn for a minute here as we get started over to 1 Corinthians 12. Christian love is not some shallow sentiment, just a passing emotion that we might experience once in a while, maybe in a church service or maybe somewhere. But this is a practical thing that should apply in everyday affairs of life. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 12 here. Now, this is a very practical illustration of how the local church is supposed to operate. And starting in verse 12 and going pretty much to the end of the chapter, he uses a metaphor, and he uses an example of the body. And you know, a lot of people, when they talk about the body of Christ, they have this idea of this large group of Christians all around the world. Well, that's the family. That's the family of God. Because I have two children. They are still my children. They're still part of my family. They're not here with me tonight. They're somewhere else. They're over in the Coopersburg, Emmaus area tonight at another church. Still part of my family, but they're not here. Now, when I came here tonight, I brought my whole body. I brought my feet, even though my one foot doesn't work very well. I brought my hip, and it doesn't work very well sometimes. But it's all here because it's part of my body. So when Christ wanted to give a metaphor to it to describe the church here in 1 Corinthians 12, he used the metaphor of the body. The body. The body is local and visible. That's what the body is. You can't have an invisible body. It's no longer a body. You can't have a body that's disjointed, that has the hand in Philadelphia and the foot in Allentown. Then it's no longer a body. So he uses this metaphor here to describe the body. And look at it. Look how he uses it. He talks about the foot and the hand and the ear and the eye and all these things. And we don't want to belabor this too long, but look over here. He says, let's see here. Where does he say it here? Give me a minute. Well, let's look at verse 25. He says that there be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. He's not talking about the family of God there. He's not talking about Christians all around the world. There are schisms, aren't there? Aren't there Christians around the world that we don't agree with? Would you not agree that maybe there's a Christian that wouldn't have the same view of eternal security that we would have, but yet we would still say that they're a Christian? They may not understand it completely like what we think we would, but they're still a Christian. But we would have a schism with them when we start talking about once saved, always saved. They don't believe that. But within the confines of the church right here, there's not supposed to be any schisms. There's not supposed to be disagreements. There's not supposed to be, fightings. And even though, remember it says here that, when one suffers, we all suffer together. When one is honored, we all rejoice with that one. And that's the way the church, the body, is supposed to operate. It's supposed to be that way. It's supposed to be a haven. When you come into the church, you have love one for another, one to another, and you help each other, and you minister to each other. When one has a need and the other one says, well, I could help you with that, and you go and help them. And when you hear, boy, so-and-so got a promotion at work, did you hear that? Oh, praise the Lord, that's wonderful. And you rejoice with those that rejoice. And that's what the church is. And that only makes sense in the confines of a body. And I can attest to it with my own body. When I needed that ankle replacement, I knew I needed an ankle replacement. It was sore. It hurt every day. Every step hurt. Now I have a new ankle. It's all fixed. No more pain. Now, not quite as agile as I used to be, but I can walk without pain now, because that part of my body was hurting, and I felt for that part of my body every day I did, because it was a challenge. It was a chore to walk around. And so he uses this metaphor here to describe this idea of the fellowship that we should have together as believers within the confines of the church, of the local church. And again, I'm not saying we don't have fellowship with other Christians, and you probably can all attest to something like this happening. I remember one time I was sitting on a tram down in Florida at Disney World, and started talking with people across from me, found out they were Christians. Immediately, we had a bond, even though I never met them before in my life. But they were part of the same family. God is their father. They were born again people. And we had a nice chat, and I've never seen them again. That was 35 years ago, maybe more than that. But there is a bond with people outside the church, but it's not the same as the bond that we have here with the people that we rub shoulders with every service. And we those people may have gone through some serious trials, those people that I met on that tram. Did it bother me? I didn't even give it a second thought, because I didn't know about it. But the people that we worship with, and that we fellowship with, and that we're in the same ministry, the same work here, those are the people that when they hurt, I hurt, because they're close to me. They're friends of mine. And so when it says love one another here in this context, he's talking about those that you fellowship with, those that you worship with, those that you serve with. They're the ones. So that's one of the reasons that he established the local church here. And this idea of loving one another within the confines of the local church is new. It's a new experience for these people, because they didn't have the church before. It's just being established at this point. And so you can't live a complete developing Christian life unless you're both in fellowship with God. That's your vertical relationship, your vertical fellowship, and you're also in fellowship with your fellow man in the church, your horizontal fellowship. And they're both important. And you can't say that I'm in fellowship with God, but those people that come to that church I go to, I don't like them one bit. No, that's not right. If you're in fellowship with God, you're going to be in fellowship with those that you worship with in the church. And so these relationships are one of love for each other and care for each other. And when you harbor an unforgiving or an unloving spirit, we harm ourselves as much as we harm those who we have that attitude toward. It's a dangerous thing, and we need to guard against it in our lives. And the contrast between saying and doing he talks about here. In fact, let's read verses 9 to 11. We're back in 1 John 2, verses 9 to 11. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness, even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because darkness hath blinded his eyes. So he pictures a contrast here between saying and doing, and it's not new. He talked about it back in 1 John chapter 1, if you remember. We'll just read the one verse there. I think it was around 5. Actually, 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So there's a difference between saying something and doing something. And that's where we have to be careful. A lot of times, people talk a good game. Have you ever run into those kind of Christians? They're always talking about what they did and, you know, who they helped and what, and because they want somebody to pat them on the back. They talk a good game. But, if you're really right with the Lord, you'll do right no matter whether anybody pats you on the back or not. That's not why you're doing it. And sometimes the people that talk the loudest are really the ones that do the least. And the person that comes in just quietly going about his business, always doing what he's supposed to do, doesn't really brag about it all the time and doesn't look for the commendation of men. And so, but there's a big difference between saying and doing. The Bible says our yea should be yea and our nay, nay. People ought to know where we stand. And there shouldn't be a contradiction between the two. If you say something, you ought to mean it. And if you say you agree with something, you should agree with it. If you say you don't like something, then don't like it. But hopefully for the right reasons. And the Bible says if we say we are in the light, we prove it. One of the ways we prove that being in the light is by loving the brethren. That's the one of the ways that's proven, that you are walking in the light and that you love the light. Did you ever hear the saying, love is blind? That's not in the Bible, by the way. That's not a scriptural. That's one of these ones where you see two young people, maybe in their first love, they don't see anything wrong with the other one. Love is blind. That's where that saying comes from. But the fact of the matter is, it's not true. And when we practice true Christian love, that's a different thing. And you love certain things and you hate certain things. And it should be clear cut. We shouldn't be blinded by a false love. That's not what we're talking about here. Now, this is why Paul prays that our love may grow in knowledge and in perception. We talked about that just recently when we went through Philippians. We talked about that. But a Christian who loves his brother is a Christian who sees clearly. He actually sees more clearly. And he will know right from wrong. Sometimes it means that you're going to have to speak up. And the Bible says not sure if it was in Amos or not, but Amos is the one where it's trying to think here. I lost my train of thought now. I'm getting old. Am I your enemy because I tell you the truth? Amos was the one where it says, can two walk together except to be agreed? That's in Amos. But I'm not sure where the other one is. But am I your enemy because I tell you the truth? I'll have to look that one up. It's in there. Trust me. But anyway, that's the case. And a Christian who loves his brother is a Christian that sees things clearly and is not afraid to point things out when they need to be pointed out. It's important. Now, Christian love is not, by the way, though, a shallow sentiment. It's not a passing emotion that we experience from time to time. Consider these one another passages. You ever notice how many one another passages there are in the New Testament? I'm just going to mention a few of them here. Wash one another's feet. Now, I'm glad that that was just a New Testament practice, but not an ordinance. We don't have to do that. You know, I remember talking to a friend of mine one time, and he married a girl that came out of the Brethren movement here in Pennsylvania. Now, the Brethren are ones that they think foot washing is an ordinance. And he went to one of their services with his girlfriend. They weren't married yet at the time. He was a teenager. And everybody took their shoes off, and they started this foot washing thing. And he was kind of looking there, you know, what's this all about? And he didn't want to get involved. And there was an older lady there, I guess, that knew his girlfriend. And she walked over and wagged her finger. She says, "If you love Jesus, you'll wash feet." You know, and that was important to her because that's what she had been taught. But anyway, that is one of the one another's. If you wash one another's feet. And then in Romans, it says you prefer one another. And again in Romans, be of one mind, one to another. Do not judge one another. Again in Romans, receive one another and admonish one another. Paul was apparently really zeroing in on this. They're all from Romans. And then 1 Thessalonians, edify one another or build up one another. Galatians, bear one another's burdens. Don't you like it when somebody helps you bear your burden? That's a good thing. And then moving on, confess your faults one to another. There's one that's a little harder to do sometimes. And use hospitality one to another. So in short, to love other Christians mean to treat them the way God treats them and the way God treats us. That's what it means to love one another. And Christian love doesn't show itself just once in a while, but it's something that's in action and in attitude all the time. It's not something that would be what we would say spurious or fake. It's not something that would not be what it claims to be. It's real. It's true. Remember, we're talking about being real here in First John. So, the first tragic result here of not doing this is this idea that if you live in darkness, you sometimes think you're living in the light, and you're confused, and you think you see, but you're actually blinded by this darkness of hatred. And then secondly, another tragic result of this not happening is, this would be on the negative side of this, is that such a believer becomes a cause of stumbling. You ever hear the message on us being a stumbling block? That's what we don't want to be. We don't want to be a stumbling block. And it's bad enough when you hurt yourself by your own actions. But when you become a stumbling block and hurt maybe a new Christian or a weaker Christian who sees us and follows our example, and we become a stumbling block. That's a negative. That's a bad thing. And I heard an illustration one time of a man. It was at nighttime, and he's walking down an alley, and he sees this light, you know, wobbling back and forth, you know, coming down towards him. And he's thinking to himself, "What's going on? What's the matter with that guy? Is he drunk, or is he sick, or what's going on?" He got up closer to him, He said he noticed that the guy had a white cane, and he was blind. And he said, what are you carrying a light for if you're blind?" He said, "Well," he said, "it's not for me, it's for the other people, so that I don't be a stumbling block to them. I don't need the light to see. I'm working my way along with my cane." But he didn't want to be a stumbling block. And so a good illustration. I mean, we don't want to be stumbling blocks. Sometimes we don't need particular light, because we've been down that road. We know what to do, but It's the others that we need to be concerned about. And best way to help other Christians not to stumble is to love them. And that's why the Bible says love one another. And love makes us stepping stones instead of stumbling blocks. And that's what we need to be working toward. It's important that we exercise love, especially, as I said earlier, here in the confines of the church, of the local church, or else problems and disunity will rear their heads. And many of the problems of local churches over the years come not because of problems from without, they come from problems from within. And that's what we want to guard against. So there's also a delicate matter here of sometimes questionable things. And sometimes different Christians come from different backgrounds, don't always agree on things, don't always see things the same way, maybe haven't grown to the same level. And it was the same back in Paul's day. If you remember Paul, talked about in Galatians about those that differed on matters of diet and holy days and things like that. And one group said it was unspiritual to eat meat offered to idols. Remember that part? And another group wanted strict observance of the Sabbath, and that was big and really important to them. And of course, that was done away with anyway. We worship on the first day of the week. But anyway, Paul said, love one another. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this, rather that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. That was Paul's answer to that issue, that problem. And so then there's a third tragic result of hatred rather than love, is that it retards a believer's spiritual progress. The only atmosphere that is conducive to spiritual love is an atmosphere of spiritual light or spiritual love. And the commandment of love one another then becomes new to us in a day-to-day application, a day-to-day approach. And that's why he says here it's a new commandment in our experience. Now, on the positive end of it, however, if we are loving each other and walking in the light, walking in the light always goes with love, and walking in hatred or disobedience always goes with darkness. They go together, and they oppose one another. And so if we'll be living in the light and living in fellowship with God and with other Christians, that's the first positive. That's a great thing. That's what the goal is. And secondly, we won't be stumbling. We talked about that as a negative. Well, we won't be stumbling if we're doing it. And we won't be, when we stumble, put a stumbling block in front of others. And then thirdly, finally, we will be growing spiritually and we will be progressing toward Christ's likeness. We contrast this with the ugly works of the flesh, which is an opposite of the beautiful fruit of the Holy Spirit. Remember love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. They are the works of the Spirit as opposed to the works of the flesh. When we're walking in the light, the seed of the Word can take root inside us. And it will bear fruit. But, you know, love doesn't live alone all by itself. Whenever love is abounding, it's going to produce some things. And one of the things that love of the Lord and love of obedience to Christ is going to produce is joy. It'll produce a joyful spirit within ourselves. And on the other side of the coin, hatred makes somebody miserable. And love produces joy. And that's the goal, obviously. Now, I have an illustration here that I thought was good. A couple came in to get some counsel from a pastor. They were having marital issues and said, we're both saved, but we're discouraged. We're not happy. And there's no joy in our home. And the pastor counseled them, and it came to light that finally, after talking with each other, they were both nursing grudges. They were both remembering things that happened years before that the one did, and then the other one remembered what the other one did. And these grudges were constantly in their minds. Not necessarily talking about them, but they were in their minds, and it finally came out through the discussion. And the pastor said, you know, if you two really loved one another, you wouldn't be filing away those old hurts that happened years ago. They would be gone. They would be under the blood. They would be forgotten. And instead of doing that, why don't you, every time something good is, you file that away. Every time your partner does something that is good for you and it makes you happy, file that away instead. And put those other ones, just throw them in the trash can. Get rid of them. And he used the verse there in Corinthians where it says, love thinketh no evil. I think that's in 1 Corinthians 13, charity, but love thinketh no evil. And this means that love doesn't keep records of those things. Doesn't do that. And when we truly love some, our love covers their sins and helps heal the wounds that those sins cause. And we don't keep bringing them up and keep throwing them in each other's faces. The same is true, should be true of fellow church members. You know, we don't always do things right. You know, I've been saved since I was 5. That's 65 years ago. There's a lot of things I've done, and a lot of words that I threw out there that I wish I could grab those words and bring them back, but you can't. But you just need to turn the page, you know. And there's been things said to me in those 65 years that you know, didn't make me happy, and you know, they weren't right, and probably they bothered me more than they should have. But for the most part, I think I've been able to just turn the page, you know, go move on. You know, I got bigger fish to fry and move on. But anyway, that's what the counsel he gave to this couple was. And love, the Bible says in 1 Peter, covers a multitude of sins. And that's the way it should be. Now, so instead of keeping records, start remembering of the hurt, start remembering the things that pleased each other. And that's how it should work also in the local church. That's how it should work. Now, we're getting ready to finish up here. We have to admit, whenever we talk about something like this, that we can't generate Christian love in our own power. You can do it maybe for a day or two, maybe for a week, but long term, you can't do that on your own. By nature, you're no better than I am, and I'm not trying to make you feel bad, but we as humans are selfish, and many times we are thinking about ourselves. We're hateful. We're many times immature, even as much as we've grown, we are. So it's only by God's Spirit that's in us that can flood our hearts with the love that we need to have to give us the ability to love each other the way we should. So it's only the Spirit of God dwelling in us that can do that. And my Sunday school lesson this past week dealt with this a little bit, and this idea that that when you trust Christ as your Savior, we know that the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us, and we have a new nature. But the fact is, we still also have that old nature, and there's the new nature and the old nature in here. And Paul talked about it. Remember in Romans, I think it was 7 or 8, talked about that, how that there's this battle. He said, who's going to deliver me from this death that's going on inside of me? These two natures that are battling. And it's only as we yield to the power of the Holy Spirit that only we as Christians have the capability to do that. The lost people, don't expect them to always do right. They're not going to. But we at least have the Holy Spirit in us that we can lean on, and we can allow Him to control our lives. He doesn't do that without our permission. you know, it'd be nice if when we got saved, we didn't have to have that battle anymore, that God would just instantly transform us and take the old nature away. But he doesn't do that. And so we have to yield to the wooing and to the control of the Holy Spirit in our lives if we're ever going to mount to anything, if we're ever going to accomplish anything. Anything that we ever do that's good and right is going to come because we allowed the Holy Spirit to control us that particular day. And it has to be done every day, every day. Sometimes, you know, you get up in the morning and you're in a hurry and you don't even take time to spend a few minutes in prayer before you head out the door and you're on your way to your day's work, and things are going to happen, and all of a sudden you reacted in a way that you shouldn't have reacted, and it was because you were doing that on your own. And you don't have the ability, you don't have the power to do things on your own. It's not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. It's just not there. I used to hear a guy, you know, he used this expression, it's not in the wood. You know, well, it's not in our wood to be a successful Christian, you know, on our own. It's just not there. You don't have it, I don't have it. And so, but the Bible says if we walk in the light, God's Spirit will produce that love. If we walk in darkness, our own selfish spirit will produce the opposite of love, which happens to be hatred. And that's what we don't want. So perhaps the best thing we can do right now is to search our hearts inwardly to see if we're holding against anything, against any brother. Sometimes it's not that we're holding something against another brother, but they're holding something against us. Now, that's a touchy one. The Bible says we need to have forgiveness, regardless of whether it's on our side, whether it's on the other side. And the only way to live the Christian life, the joyful Christian life, is to be obedient to God, our vertical relationship, and then to love each other, love one another, our horizontal relationship. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the guidebook that you've given us, and that no matter what issue comes up, if we'll search the Scriptures, we'll find an answer there that will lead us in the right direction. And we thank you for the Apostle John and his epistle here, and all the practical things that we can glean from it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.